Thank you, Brother Goodwin, and it certainly has been a delight of mine to be here at this camp. And when Brother Goodwin first approached me about being the Bible teacher, I said, no way. I said, it's just not my cup of tea. But however, he sort of insisted, so I said, well, you know, I'll just have to trust the Lord. And back in the wintertime, believe it or not, the Lord helped me to sort of get an old Bible study that I'd done years ago and put it in an old notebook and had it on the shelf. And asked the Lord to help me to revise it, so that's where it all came from. But anyway, thank you very much, and certainly appreciate the invitation to come, and appreciate all the good things that have happened. Thank God for the singers, thank God for the other preachers, thank God for you, thank God for the cooks and the cookies, and thanks God for the young people's workers and the children's workers, and thank God for just everything. And thank God for His presence. Believe it or not, even though my coworker doesn't think so, I am feeling bad that I will be leaving after the service. I know what you want me to do. You want me to find a text out of the Old Testament, you know, where it talks about letting my people go. I'm not doing that, so don't even think about it. However, I did ask permission to go. It's not common for me to do that or for Betty and I to leave before the camp is over. This is only the second time I've done it in 6 years. The first time I did it was last week to get here. So it might be becoming a habit. I hope not. But anyway, we will be starting. Well, actually, Thursday night I have to be in Richland, New York. I'm on the board there, and I have to be there by Thursday night. And then Friday we start a camp at Binghamton, New York. And so we've got to go home and get the motorhome filled up with whatever we need. And so I am so sorry, but I will be doing that. And if you don't think the Lord will forgive me, or you won't forgive me, that's up to you and the Lord. But I trust the Lord will forgive me for it. But anyway, delight to be with you. And thank you so much for the wonderful offering. And we certainly, certainly appreciate it. Well, we've been looking at Jesus calling disciples and looked at the plan that he put the disciples together in the organization of it. And this afternoon, we're going to find out if there is anybody within the New Testament of which I feel like fulfilled basically all of those things that Jesus gave to his disciples. We could look at Peter. Peter certainly has a wonderful story to tell, his life. We could look at John, but he was melancholy, and so we don't want to look at somebody who's head like a melon, face like a collie, so we won't look at melancholy John. I don't want to send you out of here discouraged and defeated and all the rest of it. But we're going to look at a man of which I think, if you look at his story, really, really is a man of which when you look at what God and what Christ demanded of his people, certainly portrays one who followed God all of his days. There are some Bible characters of which often we know their names and we know a little bit about them, but we really don't know their full story because they live too close to our heroes. Their lives are too intermingled with people that are heroes. But this guy, to me, is one of my New Testament heroes. We're looking at Acts chapter 11. And we're going to begin our reading with verse 21. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. I saw a number of people yawning, and that's fine. I have no problem with it. But let's stand together and see if we can get the yawn out. And maybe you can stay awake. I'll try my best. I promise I'll try my best. I was going to take my coat off, but that's dangerous. So I'll try my best to give the word of God and yet get you out of here so you can get a nap sometime whenever you want to. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was, look at this, a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And Brother Neville almost stole my sermon the other night. And the disciples were called Christians, and if you remember, he started to spell, he never did get all the way, but he didn't get beyond first grade, were called Christians first at Antioch. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, what a delight it has been amongst these people these days, and we thank you for each one. Lord, we're looking to your word, and I pray that you'd take your word and apply it to all of our hearts and glorify your name. And all the people said, amen. If you said amen, you may be seated. If you didn't, stand. The man before us that we're going to look at this afternoon is this man by the name of Barnabas. No greater testimony could be given of anybody than is given in our text in verse 24. For he was a good man, but beyond that, he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Well, since you know a little bit about Barnabas, we're going to look at the scriptures and we're going to see him as he's portrayed in the book of Acts. The first time you find him, and if you want to turn your Bible, you know, we're having Bible study. It's supposed to be Bible study. So if you want to, you can turn in the book of Acts to chapter 4 and verses 36 and 37. And they read like this: And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's two things at least we ought to note about those scriptures. First of all, he was originally a layman. And as a layman, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I mentioned that because I believe there are some people who think that this whole thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit is just for people in ministry. You expect your pastor to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You expect his wife to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And no matter how small his children happen to be, you expect them all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And every board member, you expect them to be filled with the Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is for every believer. As our brother mentioned whenever it was he preached it, how true it is. It's for every believer. So as a layman, the testimony was he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. The second thing you find in the scripture that I read to you is that he had some property of which he sold that property and gave the entire proceeds to the church for the spreading of the gospel. When you look at that, you know, it's without any glamour, without any fanfare. He didn't have to have somebody stand up and say who's going to give $1,000 to the camp next year. And I'm not against that. But he didn't have, just because he loved God. He gave this property he sold the property and gave the proceeds to the church. Back in 2004, we lost our church in the Cayman Islands, and my church board, wonderful people, said to me, we're going to have to build a new church, and pastor, it'll be up to you to raise the money. And so they left it up to me to do what I can. Well, any pastor that's got over $1 million that you have to raise for building, you use any and every gimmick that you can come up with to try to get the money to build the church. So we were talking about putting, and we did, if you'd go to the Cayman Islands, and somebody said that the Church of God church building was a wonderful, beautiful building, I'll match ours up to theirs anytime, and you can tell Bob Thompson I said that. But however, we were talking, and I was looking at putting church windows in, and I thought, well, you know, I think what I'll do is I'll find out what the cost was on the church windows, what it cost to have them shipped to the Cayman Islands, and then what it would approximately be to put them in. And so I went to the contractor and asked him, called the guy overseas to ask them, and found out what the cost was, and then I multiplied it by 3. And I got up on a Sunday morning in our little cafeteria where we were worshiping at the time, and I said, now we are going to put church windows in, beautiful windows, going to have the scenes of Christ in them, and we are looking for people who are wanting to pay to put the windows in, and if you will do that, we'll make up a plaque and put it out in the vestibule, of which it will tell as to the memorial or whether it's in honor of somebody, and then put your name on it. And would you believe, by Friday, I had all of those windows sold. You know, it's interesting how we have to have gimmicks, or we have to have our name someplace, or we have to have, you know, that shouldn't be when you're full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying, oh, I get in trouble every time. I'm glad we're here, because it was at your church. You probably have the names down sides the pews and probably on the windows and scattered all over the place. I didn't want it there, so we put it out in the vestibule. And by the way, when we went to make up the plaques, the treasurer said, we're in trouble. I said, what happened? He said, you sold one more window than what we have in the church. Don't tell them. I hope they're not listening down there, because they might count the plaques and count the windows and find out I gypped somebody. They can just share one of the bigger windows. But I really believe with all my heart that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you give because you love God. There shouldn't be any kind of have to have gimmicks in order to give. The next time we find Barnabas is in chapter 9. If you get that your Bible open to chapter 9, you'll find that gives us the thrilling conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you remember the story. Saul was on his way to Damascus, and Saul comes face to face with the risen Lord and was converted. And then a short time after being in Damascus and preaching Christ, he comes back to Jerusalem, and he wants to join up. In verse 26, he attempts to join up with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. Now listen, I'm not going to criticize them. Saul had been out to destroy the church and already had seen some one pass away and others that were persecuted as a result of this man. And so when he said that he had become a Christian, they were pretty skeptical of him, just like you would be if you would know the terrorist that's the worst guy in the world, and he would have gotten saved last night at an old-fashioned camp meeting somewhere, and he'd show up in this place and declare, and you knew him for a fact he was a terrorist, and he'd say, I gave my heart to God. Don't you tell me that you'd stay in the church. As soon as you saw him, you'd make windows and doors where there wasn't any windows or doors. Get out of this place. Except the guys that carry guns, which is about half of this crowd. Boy, I can see guilty guys all over there. Check them out. Where's the security around this place? Check these guys out. They're carrying pistols. Good, I'm glad, because then I'm protected from the rest of the crowd. But anyway, you shouldn't criticize. But anyway, he couldn't get in. The apostles didn't want anything. They were afraid of him. And so Barnabas went and talked to him. And the Bible says in verse 27, Barnabas took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how Saul had seen the Lord in the way and had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, this good man, could see him as one who's converted and brought him to the rest of the apostles. And then we find him in chapter 11, which we read to you. In verse 19 of this chapter, the Christians are scattering as a result of the persecution of Stephen, and as the church scattered, they had a tendency to preach to Christ to the Jews only. But when they got to Antioch, some people who were not Jews heard the gospel and responded. And as a result of that, they had a little problem in the Antioch church, not amongst the choir, but amongst the congregation in general. So the controversy got back to Jerusalem, and they were trying to find out what they could do. It's a little bit like what I know happens in the denomination of which I was a part of for 22 years. In that particular denomination, and probably yours too, it isn't long when there's a little problem or even a major problem in the church before it goes back. So that you know what I'm talking about, it went back to 32 Cadillac Avenue, Albany, New York. Whenever there's a problem, it goes back there, and the conference president will get this austere, starry-looking, serious dudes that are called the council, get them together, and they begin to discuss the problem and to figure out what they're going to do. And so when they met together, this council, I've got an idea. I'm going to read. I'm not adding to the scriptures, but I want to read between the lines, if you would allow me. This council in Jerusalem, they'd heard the problem, and they got together. And as they were there trying to figure out what they're going to do, somebody came up with the idea and said, listen, I'll tell you what. Peter, you're the senior man in this group. You've been preaching longer than anybody else, and it'd be good for you with your experience to go up there to Antioch and help them out with their problem. And Peter said, just like a lot of senior pastors that have pastored the big churches, said, no way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I deserve it. I'm the oldest one here. I'm going to Jerusalem and pastor the first church of Jerusalem. Silence, blessed silence. Oh, you say, I don't think so. Prove it to me that it didn't happen. He did go to Jerusalem and pastor the church there. So I think that's what happened. I also think as they were discussing it, they saw James and John and said, hey, guys, we got a little problem up there at Antioch, and it'd be nice for you to go. And they said, wait a minute. And they said, whoa, you guys said that you love the Lord more than any of the rest of us, and one wanted to be on the right hand, the other wanted to be on the left hand when he came to his kingdom. He's coming to his kingdom. Let's, how about you guys going up there and solve the problem in Antioch? They said, no. Said, we'd much rather be evangelists where we go to church and stir it all up and then leave the mess for the pastor to straighten out. So they didn't go. And this is why, this is fact. Not fiction, what I'm telling you. Eventually, they think about somebody that they think that they can connive to go there. And so what they did, they thought, say, do you remember this guy that we changed his name? Now he's called Barnabas. Let's see if we can just convince him to go. And so a runner goes down to Mr. Barnabas' house and says, hey, they need you up at the council. He's scared to death when you go up and meet these starry-eyed, serious dudes. I mean, it's scary for a young pastor. And he wasn't even a pastor. He's scared to death. What do they want now? And so he went running up there. And they said, this is what they say. I know it for a fact. I can tell you it's a fact. Say, Mr. Barnabas, while we were praying, your name came to our minds. And we have a wonderful church up at Antioch. They have a beautiful parsonage and wonderful people. Oh, it's such a lovely place. And we just feel it's of the Lord for you to go up there and pastor that church. You say that doesn't happen. Let me tell you, I was on Allegheny Campground, Stoneboro, years ago. We were there for a meeting, and we're there at the camp. And a certain conference leader of mine and his best friend showed up at the camp meeting. And they said, John, we want to talk to you. And so I said, okay. And so they said, we have this church of which it's a wonderful church, and they did tell me, had a beautiful parsonage, and it did, and everything is lovely and wonderful, and I mean, they described it, and you get a good salary, they went through the whole list, and this other fellow that was with Brother Whitney at the time, I mean, he really laid it out. Oh, Brother Case, if you only knew how wonderful it is at that church. I was young back then, worse than I am now, and my wife said I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. I said, let me tell you something, brother. If it's as good as you say it is, and if everything's as wonderful as you say it is, you would be the first one to apply to go to that church. I know you wouldn't do that, but I did. But anyway, they said to Mr. Barnabas, you know, who's of the, and Barnabas said, well, if you really feel like I should, And you think this is leading, I'm a layman, but I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. And of course, they always tell you this, we'll be praying for you as you go. Oh, we'll be down here in Jerusalem just to praying up a storm. So Barnabas said, well, if you want me to go, I'll be glad to go. And in verse 20, Barnabas came to Antioch. He was glad for the converts. He didn't care if they were Jews or Greeks or who they were. He didn't care at all who they were. He exhorted them all. With gladness, he exhorted them all. And the believers at Antioch, listen, this is, to me, it's startling. It's amazing how the Christians were first called that in Antioch, Christ-like, because of the influence of a man who was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Now, the final time you find Barnabas is in Acts chapter 15 and verses 36 and 40. This is the account that a lot of people are familiar with. It's one that some people don't understand, and some people hide behind it as if that this division that came up between Barnabas and Paul, as if this division could be carnal, and therefore for us to have a carnal little fit one time or another, sometimes people use this as an excuse. But it was nothing more than a division over John Mark and whether they should use him or not. Paul's wanting to go on another missionary journey to visit the churches, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. However, Paul didn't think it was wise because John Mark had quit them when they were on the first missionary journey, so he didn't think it was wise to take this man along. Now, what Paul should have understood, that Barnabas was a man of which had a passion He had a passion for new converts and a passion for young people. And Paul should have known when he was Saul, it was Barnabas that brought him to the apostles. So she should have recognized and known that that was going to be the course that Barnabas would take. But Paul, on the other hand, I don't think had a lot of patience for quitters. I don't think he liked quitters too well. And again, when you look at that, you can see it's a difference of temperament rather than it has to do with the carnal heart. And so, because of this division, and all it was over was whether we take John Mark or not, Barnabas decided to take him. He went in one direction. Paul went in the other direction. Two observations to be made concerning the scriptures. While they disagreed, you can't find one place where it had to do with a carnal heart. Amen. No evidence whatsoever of it having to do with a carnal heart. Back years ago in the New York Pilgrims, when you pastored there, you always had to give them a week on the campground. And these two fellows came out of Bible college, and if I've mentioned their names, some of you probably know them. They came out of Bible college, but they were very two different people. The one fellow was a fellow that, in fact, as I pastored a church after he was there, and they told me, this is what they told me about him. If he was doing a plumbing job, instead of just going down to the plumbing store, go down to the hardware store, whatever, he would change clothes so that he would look like a preacher when he went down. And so anytime he needed anything, he'd put on usually a nice shirt and slacks and maybe a tie to go down, and then he'd come back and change into his work clothes. And that's just it. And everything had to be precise. Everything had to be exactly precise. The other fellow was a fellow like me. Throw the shingles on the roof, nail them down, hope they stop all the leaks. Don't worry about what they look like. And so they put them together. Brother Whitney put them together, or Brother Faye put them together on the campground to work. They worked one day and just about killed each other. I mean, the one fella, he just said, let's just get it done and get it done the best. And the other fella, no, we got to do exactly right. And I mean, they got into all, I wasn't there, but I heard about it. I heard about how they got into a lot of discussion and almost killed each other because of their work ethics. And finally, at the end of the day, they went to Brother Whitney and said, Brother Faye said, listen, we cannot work together. And if you look in the scriptures, the Bible does say that you shouldn't put the oxen and the donkey together. And we happen to be the oxen, one's the oxen, the other's donkey. Don't have us work together anymore. And they didn't. And they refused to work with each other. Refused. But they were the best of friends. And both were successful pastors in the New York Pilgrims for years and years and years, but they would not work together. Some of you wouldn't work together with me either. When they were, any building that's ever been done where I've been around, they've never asked me to pick up a hammer or do anything. They don't want me there. I'd get the job done in a hurry. I did one big project one time, and that was when I was in seventh grade. They wanted a shop class, and we had to build something. I went looking around, and I saw this birdhouse, and I thought, you know what? That birdhouse looks like the easiest thing to build, so I built one. The only problem was that birds could go under the eaves better than they could the opening that I had for them. I mean, they loved going underneath those eaves. So listen, friend, no matter how you look at it, there was no carnal traits involved in this particular situation. You know, the record of Barnabas' life ends here as far as Scripture is concerned. I heard in a Sunday school class and was shocked when I heard a Sunday school teacher say that he'd found information about Barnabas where Barnabas had got bitter and had backslid and all the rest of it, and went on and on with a lesson telling about how sad it was that Barnabas backslid. I don't know where he went to, because you can't find that in record. You can find some interesting information of what happened. Barnabas and John Mark, according to what I've read, went to Cyprus. And when they got to Cyprus, Barnabas was effective in preaching. And as a result of that, there were some people got upset, and they actually took Barnabas out and slaughtered him. In fact, I read where it was quite a cruel thing that they did to him, and John Mark buried his body there. I tell you, if you want to Google it, go ahead and try it. Go ahead and Google it, and that's what you'll find. At least that's what I found. And listen, if Barnabas had lived, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 would have said, take Mark and Barnabas and bring them with thee, for they are profitable for the ministry. Because Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. Well, what made Barnabas good? Well, the key was not just natural goodness. Some people are just naturally good. I worked for a fellow, of which I'd have to say he was just naturally good, but not a Christian. There are some people, my brother Paul, and some of you would know him, he was a goody-goody boy for ever since I could remember. Dad'd say, go to the barn, he was already there. Dad would say, jump high, he'd already be up. I mean, he'd be up and down 3-4 times. He's just a goody-goody fella. I mean, I never saw my dad. I don't know that my dad ever corrected him. I don't know my dad ever had to. Paul was always just goody-goody-goody. Some people are like that, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And what's sad, some people think that all is well because they are good by nature, but when a crisis comes, there's always the possibility of danger striking when the carnal heart comes to the top and the surface. Some people that have looked so good and acted so good at times under pressure have disappointed us. Natural goodness does not sanctify you wholly. He was not good because of legalistic goodness. That is, he didn't look at the discipline, line himself up the discipline, said, well, I believe this, and listen, I have no problem with disciplines. I have no problem what you have in yours or what you don't have in yours, all right? It's up to you as an organization to make your own discipline. But people have, over the years, lined up to the discipline, but not lined up with the grace of God in their heart. They've done it out of obligation of joining the church. But we've all been, every one of us here, more than likely, except maybe some of the young people who have not seen it, all of us who have been in ministry at one time or another have seen somebody of which lined up with the discipline, and it looked like all was well, but all of a sudden something happened, and the carnal nature came to the top, and we had explosions and splits and all kinds of things happen as a result of it. What made Barnabas the good man full of the Holy Spirit was what our brother was talking about. He had been to Calvary and sins had been forgiven. Jesus had saved him from his sin. He'd been back to the place of cleansing and his heart was full of the Holy Spirit, heart being cleansed and then filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a good man because he was full of the Holy Spirit. I would that before this camp is over, that even by tonight's service, anybody here that's not full of the Holy Spirit, that you know you're saved, that you go out of this camp having been to the altar and ask God to cleanse your heart and fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because every church that's represented here needs people that are full of the Holy Spirit, are good because of the cleansing and because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He was good man because he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Well, what did the Holy Spirit, how did it affect, how did this abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, how did it affect the life of Barnabas? Well, first of all, it gave him a generous spirit. You find that in the very first lesson, the scripture that I gave you out of chapter 4. Barnabas, a Levite, probably had been gotten up prior to his coming to know Jesus, had probably gotten caught up with the practices of the day. If you remember, in the Old Testament, Levites were not to own property. But you know that they had not only begun to own property, but they actually had become land grabbers. And if you know what Jesus, there's at least twice, maybe three times, there's at least twice, I think maybe there might be a third time, of which Jesus dealt with them because they would go to the synagogue and take advantage of people when they saw they had need and steal their property from them. And Jesus dealt with them over the fact of what they did. So as a Levite, instead of selling his property and giving the proceeds, he should have been buying property from anybody that he could. But what happened? He'd been to Calvary, and God had met the need of his heart. Mr. Reese says in his book, no one is good in the Christian sense who is mean or miserly or grabby, and I think that's true. Holiness ought to affect us, whereby we are generous. For instance, it ought to work at home so that husbands are generous with their wives. Scared to death of them, aren't you, lady? I mean, you ladies are scared to death of them. Well, we'll see how scared the men are. I'm saying that when holiness is in your heart, ought to work in your home, so that wives will be generous with their husbands. You chicken. I looked right at him, man. I tell you what, I'm so generous with my wife, you can't even believe it. I mean, I'm so generous. Several years ago, I was with a friend of mine right after Christmas, and we were going to Sears Roebuck. He had some tools that he had broke. I mean, he used Sears Roebuck tools to hammer and everything else, and then wondered why they broke them. Back in those days, I don't know if it's still true or not, but take them back to Sears and you get another one. So he was taking them back. I was just standing in the vestibule of this place, Sears, where he was returning these tools, and a lady came up to the counter, and she saw he was being taken. She said, sir, can I help you? I said, yes, you may. And she said, well, what can I do for you? I said, well, I do this every year. She said, well, what do you do? I said, well, Christmas time, I go out and I buy my wife a fancy dress, usually at Sears or one of the better stores. I said, well, I get a nice dress. I buy it. I find the fanciest one, the most expensive one I can find. And she said, well, that's good. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, I always buy it about three sizes too big. She said, well, why would you do that? I said, because she wants a dress. And so I said, I buy this dress. I get you guys to wrap it up. I take it home, put it under the tree. She opens up on Christmas Day, and she said, oh, my, this is a beautiful dress, but it's three sizes too big. I said, well, we'll have to take it back. So I said, young lady, I come over here to take it back and give it back to you. And I said, that way there, she got her gift. She's happy. I get my money back. I'm happy. She was so upset when I said that. I mean, she tore into me. She said, I'll have, you know, my husband never should do that. Well, get a new one. But I didn't dare tell that because I was a pillow molest. But it works in the house, in the home. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, make us generous one with another. It'll work in the church. Did you know that those people that serve on the board with you, that once in a while they do have a good idea that's maybe better than yours? I've worked with boards of which some people on the board, about two of them, think they're the only ones that have anything to say, only ones that have any ideas. Everybody else is a bunch of dummies, and they're the only bright things that ever came into the church. Well, even if you feel that way, you ought to have enough grace to be able to let them express their opinion, and just while they're expressing in your mind, say, no, 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 not right, not right. But don't say it out loud. Just say it in your mind. Yes, sir. It'll make us generous within the church. It'll make us generous with each other. It'll make us generous with those that are outside of the church when we're full of the Holy Spirit. Some of you people don't want to be generous. Well, the Lord bless you. I trust God will convict you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit gave Barnabas a magnanimous spirit, that is, an outstanding or exception or great spirit. He could look beyond the faults of others and rise above petty hurts. You see this great quality in chapter 9. Saul's converted, preaches Christ in Damascus, and Barnabas takes him to the apostleship. You can also find this wonderful spirit of Barnabas in chapter 11 when the Jews and the Greeks had been converted in Antioch. He was glad for them all. He exhorted them all, was glad that they were all Christians. You can see the greatness of this man when he got to Antioch and the church was growing. He realized he needed a pastor. He wasn't a pastor. He was a layman. By the way, it's interesting to know he didn't ask for Peter to come up. Did you notice that? He didn't ask James and John to come up. He called Saul, that new guy down there. He called him and had him come up. And when you look at the comparison, it's almost like Jesus and John the Baptist. Because from then on, after Saul came, Barnabas decreased and Saul increased within the church. And you don't see one thing in the scriptures that indicates that Barnabas at all had any kind of ill will because he had to play second fiddle. I tell you, this guy, wonderful man, full of the Holy Spirit. And then I like this about him. Chapter 4 and verse 36, he had an infectious spirit. The apostle called him the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. You know, I'm really going to blow you away this afternoon on this one. I tell you what, I think probably the little guy by the name, I mean the big guy by the name of Saul, we call Paul, I got an idea. He started out preaching just about like I did. I told my dad that I was felt called and led to go to God's Bible school, and he told my pastor. And my pastor came and said, next Sunday night, you're preaching. I didn't tell him I was called to preach. I just said I felt like I should go to Bible college. But however, I thought, well, you know, if they want me to, man, I'll do what I can do. So I got a few of my dad's study books out. I studied everything from the beginning of the Bible clear on through. I didn't even know what the beginning was. I didn't know what the end was, but I just studied from one end to the other. And I mean, I put down notes. I had them all down. I got up that Sunday night. I began to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. I preached things that I knew. Some things I didn't know. I preached them anyhow. Guessed at a whole lot of things. Hope it didn't lie. And preached it all in 5 minutes. And you hope that I would preach in 5 minutes this afternoon. Sorry. Things have changed somewhere along the line. Well, I got an idea. Saul didn't start out as being a great preacher. Now, I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you that. Two reasons. One, he had studied the Old Testament law and knew the law well. And that's good. But he had never been sitting at the feet of Jesus. He hadn't heard the words of Jesus. He hadn't heard about blessed and pure in heart. He hadn't heard about Jesus going to die and go to Calvary. He hadn't been to the Bible school where Jesus was teaching. He didn't know all those things. So I got an idea that there might have been a few times that he made a few mistakes.
Let me give you a little demonstration of what I think happened. This is what I think happened, folks. I think Barnabas was sitting on the front seat. And he was sitting there and old Saul was beginning to preach. He got things messed up. He didn't know whether he was coming or going. He got in the brush so bad, I mean, he was fumbling all over the place and stuttering, doing everything he can. And old Barnabas, he heard of something that sounded good to him. Amen, Brother Paul, preach it, hallelujah, glory to God. And I got an idea, old Saul went back and said, man, I didn't know I was that good of a preacher. After he got through preaching, I think old Barnabas met him coming off the platform, said, Brother Saul, that's good truth. Thank you very much for the truth. I enjoyed your message this morning. Hallelujah. Thank God for what you preached today. Old Saul said, man, maybe I could do it again. He got up another time, and he messed it up so bad. I mean, he had things completely twisted around concerning New Testament truth. Look at some of you guys. You're looking at me like you're tearing down my hero. But I got an idea, sort of stumbled over some things, got a little shook up, and old Barnabas, man, this man that had an infectious spirit, said, I tell you what, Paul, that was good preaching, hallelujah, preach it, brother, preach it, hallelujah. And Saul became the preacher, Paul, because of Barnabas, a good man full of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, scattered across the holiness movement is a lot of preachers that are sitting in pews, and I can't criticize them too much, although I wish they'd get out of the pew and do what they said they had a calling to do. But however, they were sent to your church as young people, as young preachers, and they got in the brush, and they didn't do things exactly right, and they didn't altogether know all the catechism and everything else that had to do with preaching. They just did what the Lord laid upon their heart and tried their very best, and you sat on the side and criticized them until we slaughtered many of our young men because we didn't encourage them. Back in the Cayman Islands, we had a girl that, 5 years of age, her parents came to the office and said that no other school would accept her. Would we please take their daughter? She had the hole in the spine, whatever it's called, and was in a wheelchair. Quite a bit of responsibility to have a girl like that in your school. But however, she had nowhere else to go, and I went to the staff and said, listen, we're in the business of helping parents educate their children. This one's going to be a tough one for us. But I said, what do you think? Think we can do it? And every staff member said, let's give it a try. Let's just see what we do. So we had some stipulations concerning the girl because of some things. And so she started coming to our school. But I tell you what, Jessica became an inspiration to every one of us. One day I was standing out greeting the kids. We had 190 kids, and I was greeting them coming. I said, oh, good to be in school. And wonderful. And, of course, all the girls, yeah, yeah, and all the boys, whoa, boo. But anyway, I was greeting them, and Jessica came in her wheelchair, and she said, Brother Case, she said, I want you to come out during breakdown. I said, what do you want to see? She said, see me jump rope. I said, okay. By then, she was somewhat in a walker. So I said, okay, I'll be out there. So I went out there, and she's sitting in the wheelchair. And I thought, boy, this will be interesting. She got the jump rope out, and she threw it over, went over it, threw it over, went over it, threw it over, went over. I mean, she went down that sidewalk like you couldn't believe it. I mean, she's jumping rope. Man, I said, Jessica, that's great, you know. Well, when she was about 10 years old, father came in the office one day, and he said, preacher, we got a real problem. I said, what's the problem? Said, Jessica wants to run in the 30-yard or the 50-yard dash on sports day. And he said, she's just barely doing the walker. And said, I don't see how it can happen. I said, let her go ahead. I said, it won't hurt anything. I said, well, it'll take her a long time to get down because she would drag her feet when she was using her walker. She'd sort of drag her feet to go along. And I said, well, we used to get out at 1 o'clock. What makes the difference? We got 1 o'clock or 1:30. I said, let her go ahead. What he didn't know that I knew was that in Cayman Islands, when you have 30, 35 kids running, they all run like everything to get to the finish line. But after the fourth one goes over the finish line, most of them walk off and go to the bleachers. They don't finish. All of them, including the high school kids. It's just the way they do things down there. When you've got, there's only four awards for people that get acknowledged, and so therefore, after the fourth one crosses, everybody just walked off. So I knew that. He didn't know that. Oh, it was interesting that morning when all of a sudden we were, time for the 10-year-olds to get together, about 30, 35, 9, 10-year-olds were standing there getting ready to run, and Jessica was on this side over here, she had her walker right there, and her daddy was right by her side. And all of a sudden, bang, and the way it was to start off. These kids over here all went running for all these words. And Jessica started down like this. And her daddy kept saying, now, Jessica, come on. Come on, Jessica. You can keep going, Jessica. And old Jessica just kept on going. The majority of them went off the field. And all of a sudden, that bunch of parents and grandparents and kids that were in the stands saw Jessica as she was going down through there. and it became a roar. Jessica, you can make it. Jessica, you can make it. And Jessica went across the finish line and made it, all because there was somebody that encouraged her. You can do it, girl. You can do it. I would that God would help us to have people full of the Holy Spirit that be a little bit infectious in their spirit, whereby they encourage some young person or encourage a new convert or encourage somebody to make it through. And maybe they'd make it if we'd encourage them rather than criticizing them. Oh, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And the last thing about Barnabas, this good man, full of the Holy Spirit, had an attractive spirit. Acts chapter or verse 24 of the text I read you out of chapter 11. And much people was added to the Lord. You know, true holiness is attractive. Amen. You know what we used to sing? Don't sing it anymore. I never hear it sing anymore. Fire, fire is our cry, and it shall be till we die. I can feel the fire burning in my soul. We used to sing it. We don't sing that very often. What if it has to do with a lack of fire? I don't know. I just ask. I mean, I was a boy. Oh, I tell you, that Dodge better get in high gear and get out of here in a hurry. You know, back several years ago, I used to drive truck, believe it or not, part-time. When I was pastoring, about 14 years. And I left early one morning and got down into New Jersey, and I was driving on Route 17 down there, and I was way early. I don't know why. I got up early for some reason, got started early. And I happened to see the glow of a fire over to my left. And I thought, well, you'd have got time. So I pulled the truck off of 17, went down Orange Avenue, and sure enough, I saw where it was. I pulled up there. And when I pulled up there, there was nobody there. Maybe a couple people were there. But this big old building was on fire. And so I thought, well, I better move the truck because police weren't there, fire department was there. So I pulled down the block a little ways, pulled it into the curb there, and walked back up. And by the time I got back up, there's probably about 15 people that were standing up there. And by the time I got through, probably about 25 people. I don't know where they came from, but I can tell you one thing. They didn't dress good coming up. I should have told them, hey, I'm a holiness preacher. You should dress good when you come out here to a fire. But I didn't tell them that. But anyway, they were standing there, and I was standing down here like this, watching this fire. The fire department came. Police came. Police made us go over on the sidewalk. So we crossed the street on the sidewalk, just standing, watching this fire. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I caught the policeman going down to the end of the line down there, and he had his pad, and he went up to this lady. It was a lady who was down there, and he went up to her and asked her a question, and he was writing it down, and then she pointed over here. And I'm thinking, okay. And I watched this do the second one, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. I might be pretty dumb, but I tell you what, I can catch on to some things. I thought to myself, you know what he's doing? He's going up to them and saying, hey, what do you know about this fire? Where do you live? Where do you come from? What did you do? What you doing here at this time of the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning? What are you doing here? And I'm thinking, okay, I'm 170 miles from home. I've got a truck down the road there. I got an idea. He's probably going to say, what are you doing here? I say, oh, nothing, but just happened to stop by to see this fire 170 miles from home, but just happened to stop. And I thought, you know, I'm going to just sort of not say goodbye or good morning or anything and just sort of slip off a little bit, get into the darkness and walk down to my truck. And I'm going to get in that truck, and I don't know that I'm even going to close the door, and I hope it doesn't make too much noise when it starts. I'm going to start it up, and once I start it up, I'm not going to put the lights on, and I'm going to pull out from that curb, and I did. I pulled out from the curb, and I got down around the corner. I mean, I said, hammer down, I'm getting out of here. Man, I don't want to be around when the policeman asks me, what are you doing at the fire? What took me down there? Tracked it to the fire. I saw the glitter of the fire. Oh, friend, I tell you, we need an attractiveness in the Holiness Church. Let me tell you something, friend. Our churches generally are not very attractive sometimes. And sometimes, to be honest with you, our program is not the best. And all the other things. But I tell you what, you have a people in the church that are full of the Holy Spirit and God the Holy Ghost in their heart. It's attractive to a world out there that's dark in sin. They want to see something real and genuine. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. How about you? How about you? We've had it preached here. I'm not giving an altar call, so don't get shook up. Don't get nervous, but I'm just asking you, how about you? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Stand together, and we're going to sing a little chorus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. And here's what I'm going to do. You sing it the best you can the first time. I'm going to dismiss you. So you can go take your 15-minute nap. You don't sing it the best that you can, and I'm the judge of this thing. Isn't that wonderful? I'm the judge. You don't, we'll sing it until I feel like you do. So, up to you to be like Jesus. Sing it.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all
together in these days. And Lord, camp meeting's going to be over. Another service, and it'll be the history in history. But Lord, out of this congregation, I would pray that you'd help us to go home full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of action, willing to do God's work, see the church advance, the kingdom of God advance, see something accomplished so that when we come back to camp, we can come back with a good report of new ones. We can see them here in the camp meeting next year if Jesus tarries. We're trusting you. Do bless, Lord, I pray, in the closing service. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands and tell the person beside you or around you, we did a good job. We only had to sing it once. Then you're dismissed.